not only for the song, but for the testimony. Amen. I was impressed a while ago. Perhaps I should have done this before the choir sang, that the Lord had laid on someone's heart a word that needs to be spoken. And if so, we would hear that right now. If God spoke to you, and there's a word that you want to say under the anointing of the Spirit. Anyone? All right. I want you to open your Bible then to the book of Romans, to chapter 4. For some weeks, we have been walking through this portion of God's Holy Word. And because of the length of the passage, I'm not going to read it all, although I'm going to refer to selected portions out of the first 17 verses of this chapter. And I want to speak to you on what the first verse says, and that is to ask the question, what did Abraham see? For the Scripture says, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham find? And we're going to look into the depths of the Scripture, and I believe find answers for that. It is said that one of the farmers from this portion of the state, some years ago, desired that his son would attend Clemson University. And so getting him through high school was quite a task. But he was able to get him enrolled and drove him upstate then to the campus, got him registered, and left him there to study. Near the end of the first semester came a report card from the school about his son, and his son was failing on almost every subject. The father was greatly distressed and drove up to Clemson and wanted to know why, and so they called the English professor in first. And they said, would you tell this man why his son is failing English? And the professor looked at this man and said, well, just very simply, your son says, I've seen. When he said, ought to say, I saw. And the dad said, you mean that's what you're failing my son for saying I've seen rather than I saw? I'd whole lot rather he said, I've seen when he saw something, than to say I saw when he hadn't seen anything. Now folks, I would have you to understand that not everybody who walks in the ways of God understands what is the blessing of heaven, nor the power that there is available to the life of everyone who walks with the Lord. Abraham, having come out of Ur of the Chaldees, where they worshipped idol gods, pagan religion, it would seem that perhaps there was only one Christian or one God-fearing man in all of the Ur of the Chaldees, and that was Shem. Abram was a descendant of Shem and learned from him the accounts of the creation and the life and the lineage of those from Adam. And he learned of God's faithfulness. And while everybody else in his world rejected God, Abram heard a call from God and set out, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, whose foundations were not laid by man's hand. He was not a young man when he began his journey. As a matter of fact, he's older than most anybody here tonight. He was 75 years of age. His wife, about 65. And he heard God call and say, come and follow me and go into a land that I will show you. Age 75, starting over. age 75 with nothing but a promise, and he says to his family, "Get your things together, load the camel, for we're going where God is leading us." Can you imagine what that woman, who was now retirement age, must have said to her husband? What? Where is God leading us? I don't know. Well, how are we going to know when we get there? I'll know. Well, what are we going to do when we get there? God will show us. No real answers, just taking by faith the Word of God. Age 75. Now, I want to tell you that I believe Sarai was one of the great women of faith. I know she is because God talks about her in the gallery of the great there in Hebrews 11. And she said, "Whatever God has told you, my husband, I will follow you." Now, men, let me just stop and step aside long enough to say, I pray that you would live a life before God so filled with the Spirit of God that your wife can depend on your decision to know that it's the Word of God in your life. That there'll never be any question that if the husband of the and the head of the house says, "God said to me," that wife would say, "I don't understand it, but if you say God said it, we're going to go that way." I hope that all of us men would live that way. I hope that there would be in every home a cooperative spirit between father and mother to the point that they would walk together in agreement in the things of God. And that the children, as the Bible says, would be all that God would have them be. Abraham went looking, but what did he find? Verse 3 gives us several things. First of all, the Bible here tells us that he found that salvation is an act of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He came to that point in life when God spoke, and he said, "God said it, and that settles it. I will walk with God." It was an experience of faith. Blindly, if you would, trusting God, knowing that the Lord has performed the work and that what God has promised He must do, He cannot change His Word. Now, my brothers and sisters, as we come down through all those years from Abraham till now, we have walked past Moses and the prophets. We have stood and looked yonder at the hill called Calvary and Jesus hanging there for your sins and mine. And now we hear Jesus from the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And He tells us that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God offers us salvation based upon faith. Now, a lot of people today have misunderstood, and they have made salvation a matter of faith and works. And there are those who say that salvation is a matter of birth and works. And there are those who place it solely upon works, that you appease or satisfy God by the things that you do for Him day after day. But now listen, if salvation is according to works, then God is obligated to man. If you go to work tomorrow morning, regardless of where you're employed, and you perform a job, come payday, your boss man is obligated to you. Whether he wants to be or not, he is obligated to you according to the agreement that he has made. He has to pay you. That's the law. And when you have worked, then while you are obligated to perform a task, now the boss is obligated to you. God is not obligated to any man.
God says salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. You will never put God in a corner and say, all right, God, I demand that you do this. I demand that you let me into your heaven. You see, there's a day coming when you'll stand at the judgment bar of God. And God is going to ask the question, perhaps, on what basis do you request admission into my heaven? What will you say? Will you say, there was a time, that Lord, when I walked down an aisle in a church, and on the basis of the fact that I became affiliated with a church, then I demand that you let me into heaven. I have fulfilled my obligation. Or would you say, God, I did the best I could. I was a good husband. I, perhaps, a good wife. I was an obedient child. Why, God, I was kind. I gave to charity. I did works of kindness everywhere that I could. Why, God, I was the best person that I knew how to be. And based upon what I did as a person, as being kind and gentle and helpful, I demand that you let me in. Or would you say, well, God, based on the fact that my parents were Christians, and they did many wonderful things. And so I was born into their family. They taught me the things of God. They took me to Sunday school and church when I was a child. And so, God, I demand, based upon that you let me in. You know what God's going to say to you? Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. I don't know you. For you see, salvation is not based upon what you do. God will not be obligated to you based upon anything that you are able to present to Him. Everything that you bring, the Bible says, that you could give to God is nothing more than filthy rags. All of our righteousness is like putrefying rags. But when we stand before God, we stand with no plea whatsoever. We stand with nothing to give. The only thing we can say is, God, I plead for mercy. I believe that Jesus is your Son, and the work He accomplished on Calvary was for the payment of my sin. And I open my life to receive Him as my Savior. I gave Him the rights of the throne room of my heart that He might rule as Lord. And because I have Jesus in my life, I ask entrance to heaven. You know what Jesus is going to say to you? You know what the Father is going to say? He's going to say to the angel, open the pearly gate and let them come in. For well done, thou good and faithful servant. For we are saved by faith. Not saved by works. We are saved by faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Now, I said that three times because I want to make sure that you understand what the Bible said. Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He took God at His word. Every now and again, there are those who come to me and they say, preacher, God's dealing with my heart and I need to be born again. I need to be saved. Oh, I do. Will you tell me how I can find peace with God? And it's the joy of my heart to be able to open my life and tell them about the Lord Jesus and how they can be saved. Sometimes they say, well, preacher, I just don't know. I just don't feel like that I'm getting through. And so they go through all sorts of spiritual exercises trying to find God or to force God to come to them. Listen, friend, you don't force God to come to you. He's standing ready at any moment. When by faith you reach out, He will come into your life. At a camp meeting ground some years ago, an acquaintance of mine, a friend of mine from the past, was visiting this particular camp meeting ground. And it was one of these types of churches where the people prayed like this when they came to the altar searching or inquiring about God. There'd be a group of people to gather around. One group would slap them on the back and say, "Hold on, hold on." And another group would pat them on the other side of the back and say, "Let go, let go." And another one would say, "Pray through, pray through." It's what I call the pounded altar method. They get around and they beat the altar and sometimes nearly beat the individual nearly to death, trying to get them to let go, hold on, pray through, or whatever they need to do. And at this meeting, there was a fella trying to get saved, doing all he was hearing about him, doing, trying to let go and hold on at the same time. And there was nothing going on. And this friend of mine, who was tongue-tied, by the way, or stuttered, he wasn't tongue-tied, but he stuttered badly. He got on his hands and knees and crawled through the bodies that were around that man and got up next to him, put his arm around his shoulder and said, "Mister, do you want to get saved?" He said, "I sure do, but I don't know how." He said, "Well, can I show you?" He said, "Yes." And he said, "I opened my Bible, laid it down there in front of him, and led him to see the Word of God." And the man simply prayed, "God, I do believe. Come into my heart and save me." In that act of faith, God did what no one else had been able to instruct him to do. He simply believed God, took God at His Word, stood on His Word, and Jesus came and saved him. In that moment, in that instant of time, what did he find? He found that salvation is an act of faith. Works puts God at man's debt, but faith appropriates God's righteousness. It appropriates. Now, that may be a word that I need to explain just to make sure that everybody understands.
Appropriates means to make available or to avail yourself of what is already available. When I was in service, and some of you military men will know about these, you had to fill out sometimes a requisition form. And you would write, Brother Dan, I know, knows about those, and you'd write up an order of requisition and you'd send it through the channel in order to get whatever it was you needed back down to you. You were performing an act of faith in that you said, if I go through the right channels, if the goods are already available, I just need to get them from where they are to me. And folks, that's what faith does. God has righteousness. And you see, the only reason that God needs to give you righteousness is that the only way you can be made acceptable to God. You cannot be made acceptable in God's presence. You cannot have a place in heaven unless you are righteous, in a right relationship with God. And the only way that can come to you is by faith. When you come and say, "Dear God, I believe what you have said. I believe that Jesus is your Son and died for my sins. And right now, I appropriate, I accept, I receive from the hand of God salvation full, free, and forever." Man, that's a tremendous find that Abraham made, because at that time, everybody was trying to appease their gods through all sorts of ways. Let me show you a contrast between the kind of person that Abraham is and those who live in the world that he is. And I move forward several hundred years and I come to the top of Mount Carmel, overlooking the Bay of Haifa. And there on top of that mountain, there's a contest that is called that day between Jehovah God and Baal, the God of the people. And there are 400 preachers, prophets of Baal, one servant of God, the prophet Elijah. And so as he comes up, he says, "Now here is the way we're going to operate this thing. We're going to build an altar. We're going to kill an offering. You'll put a bull on your altar. I'll put one on mine. And whichever God answers from heaven by fire, that one will be God. And he said, just to show you that I'm fair, you go first. And so the Baalites prepared their altar. The 400 priests brought that and laid it there, the sacrifice on the altar, and they began to pray. And they prayed all morning long for Baal to send fire from heaven and consume their sacrifice so that God, Jehovah, would be put down and the servant of God would be put out of the way and Baal would be known as the God of the world. All morning long and nothing happened. Time is beginning to wear on. People are getting a little bit restless. You think I preach long, friend. Can you imagine how being in church a whole day like they were? All day long. It's moving toward the evening sacrifice. It's over about 3 o'clock. And old Elijah now begins to egg them on. He says, hey, listen, maybe I can help you out a little bit. Why don't you cry out louder? Maybe your God is hard of hearing. And so they just get louder and louder. And they begin to beat themselves with all sorts of instruments of flagellation. And they begin to cut themselves with knives and with lances. And blood is running out of their body trying to appease their God. Trying to get a God that doesn't exist to answer them by fire from heaven. And then he said, listen, cry louder. Maybe your God, the King James Version says, is on a journey. One translation says, maybe your God is taking a siesta and he can't hear you. One person suggests, maybe your God's in the bathroom and can't come right now. Cry out a little bit louder. But they're calling on a God who is made of stone or gold or silver. They're calling to a God who has no ears to hear and no hands to reach out and touch, nor no feet to bring to them what they're calling for. Now folks, that's the kind of religion that the world offers. That's the kind of world that Abraham lived in. But like Elijah, Abraham believed God. If you want fire from heaven upon the sacrifice in your soul, if you want the wonder of God manifest in your life, it will be when you, like Abraham, find God by faith. The second thing I see, and I must move quickly, salvation assures heavenly blessings. Look at verse 7. Here in the middle of this, we have a doxology, a declaration. He says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Three things, quickly. Number one, salvation assures heavenly blessings because we are blessed with sins forgiven. We are blessed with our sin forgiveness. Now folks, if you don't understand the need for forgiveness, I'm wasting my time. But I tell you that there is not a man or child here this night who does not need the forgiveness of God. There is enmity, the Bible tells us, a division between us and God. It's brought there by our sin. God looks upon your life and He sees everything in your life that is displeasing. He sees those sins of aggression against God or against your fellow man. He sees those sins of commission, those things that you have knowingly done against God. And He's aware of your sins of omission, those things that you failed to do that you should have done. And sin, David said, my sin is ever before me. And I'll tell you, my brothers and sisters, I know what it is to have sin in your life that is ever before you. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, If you haven't, I'm not sure that I want you to go there. But I've been at that point where most people would have called it an innocent act. But I knew in my own heart that it was sin against God. And I ought to tell you that I prayed for weeks and weeks and weeks before I ever began to get the peace that I wanted in my heart because of that sin. But that day when God came to me, I shall not forget, I'm sure, as long as I live. When God came to me and He moved my power in my life, and there was a sweet assurance that my sin was forgiven. I tell you that there's nothing in the world quite like that. It's a peace, as Paul describes it, which passes all human understanding. It's a peace that lets you go forth with a shout in your heart, with a smile on your face, with tears in your eyes, but with joy flooding up within you. As Jesus says, it's the door that opens the flood tide of the Spirit. And the Spirit is a river of living water flowing out of you when you come to that place where sin is forgiven. You see, the Bible teaches us that God keeps a record. And if you could look there in heaven and see the records by your name, most of us would not be pleased. But the Lord says that when our sins are forgiven, He wipes that record clean. You remember those little old tablets? I don't know if kids play with them now or not. They did when I was just a young person. First one I ever seen. I guess I was a teenager. And it's a little old piece of film over some kind of a sticky substance, and you write on it with a stick or anything. And then you can just lift that thing up and zip, every bit of it's gone. That's the way God does with the records against us. They're recorded there in heaven. But when we come and we say, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, forgive me. God just takes the blood and wipes the record so that it's clean. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, the Bible teaches us that the man who tries to hide his sin will not prosper. This morning I read that passage from the book of Jeremiah chapter 2 that says our own wickedness will stand and judge us or indict us. Our backslidings, our own, not somebody else's, is going to rise up against us. But now I'm told that I am blessed because my sin is covered. Neath the depths of the sea. I think I've shared the story with you, but it's worth telling again. There was a man in this sort of country church. And it was a church where I'm sure the people must have enjoyed praising God, but this man was worse than anybody. I mean, if the preacher preached and he said something good about Jesus, this man would just get carried away and shout. And he would, the choir would sing and he'd shout. And as a matter of fact, it got to the point he was just sort of disrupting everything that was going on because of his shouting. And they were having this special choir to come in. And some of the folks got together and they said, now, and I'll just call him Causey. They said, now, Brother Causey, he is going to just mess up our service. When this big choir comes in, and we're going to have folks from all around who are going to come in to hear them sing. And he's going to embarrass us with his shouting. Preacher, what are we going to do? The preacher said, well, I tell you what. Let me talk to him. So he went to him and he said, Brother Causey, now listen. I know how much you enjoy this worship, and I know how much you enjoy the Lord, and you enjoy your religion, and you can't help but shout. We got this choir coming, and some of the folks are concerned. I wonder if you'd just go back and sit in my office while the service is going on, and you'll still be able to hear the music. So he went back there, and he was sitting in the pastor's office, and the service was going on, the choir was singing. There came a time, sort of a lull in the service, when all of a sudden from the back of the building, they heard all this shouting going on. Folks rushed back there to see what was going on. He said, they said, "Man, why are you shouting so?" He said, "Well, I was just sitting here in the pastor's office minding my own business. And I was reading this National Geographic magazine. And he said, I found out that there's a place in the Pacific Ocean that's over 5 miles deep. And I remember that God says that He buried my sin in the depths of the sea of forgetfulness. And when I began to think about it, I just couldn't help but shout." And he just took off shouting. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Is your sin under the blood? Has it been covered over? Or like David, is it ever before you? And then he says, blessed is the man whose sin is removed from the record, to whom God will not impute sin. He won't hold you accountable. I know Chris remembers it, and some of you do. The song says, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. For you see, when we came to God and by faith trusted the covering of the blood, the Lord forgot all about our sin. And we stand before Him redeemed. Now, I've spent all of my time there, but I'm going to come to verse 17. I may come back here next week, for there's so much that needs to be said. For here he says that he found faith proclaims the impossible. He says, Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. Abraham believed God. Now, I won't take a poll, but I just want to ask a question. How many women here tonight, beyond the age of 60, are expecting to have a baby anytime soon? And one lady said, I hope not. But at age 65, Sarai got a promise from God that she was going to have a child. Abraham 75, and God says, you're going to have a child. He turned 80 and he still didn't have a child. 85 and he still didn't have a child. Long about that time, Sarai talked him into having a baby by her handmaiden. But God had promised Sarai a son. Now, I guess if you'd been waiting that long, you'd sort of give up hope too. But at age 90, an angel came by to visit with them, knocked on the door of their tent, and said, Abraham, I just want to come tell you that your wife's going to have a baby. Now you see, old Abraham's been believing that all of this time. He's 99 years old. And he still believes God. For 25 years, he's been waiting for the son to be born to his wife. For 25 years, she's been beyond the time of bearing children. But folks, old Abraham said, my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you're able to do, ask, or even to imagine. I'm sure that he must have told her, woman, you're not dead yet, and God's going to do a work in your life. We're going to have a son. And when that angel stopped by, I imagine that if he was able to do a high step, that he might have clicked his heels together and jumped up and down and praised God. And sure enough, he's 100, and she gives birth to a son. He called into being things that were not as though they were. Now listen, when did that happen? That angel called and said, you're going to have a son. And from that day, old Abraham started walking around, his chest stuck out, popping his suspenders. Every crowd of men he got in, he said, I'm a daddy. My wife's a mama. And they said, where's the boy? Oh, he hadn't got here yet. But we are parents. By faith, he began to proclaim what was not as though it was. He began to see in his own heart and mind and to deliver before the world the truth of what God said, even before he had it in his hand. That's what the book of Hebrews, you remember, says. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. In other words, faith says it's going to be, and it is before it is. There have been several times in my life, mountain peaks, when the Lord by faith has brought me to see what would be. And I tell you, my friend, that it's the most glorious thing imaginable when you begin to call into being things that don't exist. When you see the supply while you're still living in your need, and you just know God is going to perform. I wish I had time just to give you one experience after another of how God has worked in my life. I can tell you today that by faith, I know when I pray that God hears my prayer, and it's already on the way. I understand the reality of that. 25 years ago, and more, I had a place out behind our house where I went to pray. We lived up there near the edge of the mountains. I was a student at that time at Furman University. I was there in that little old white house in the curve of the road. And out behind our house was a little old barn. And beyond that barn, there was a grove of rather large pine trees. And the ground was carpeted with the needles that fell from that tree. And I'd go out many times beyond the barn, going out there into that grove, and under those trees I knelt and talked to God. I guess they could have heard me back at the house praying. I was louder then than I am now. And when I prayed by myself, I prayed out loud, but I just talked to God. One day while I was praying there, God said, Randall, I'm going to send you to pastor the Fairmont Baptist Church. I didn't even know where Fairmont was at that time. I didn't know that a community by that name existed at that time. But I was wanting to preach so bad. And I was praying that God would give me an opportunity to proclaim His Word, to stand and to pastor a people. And I tell you that when God spoke to me that day, I began to proclaim that God was going to use me. Within a week, within a matter of fact, about 2 days, a friend of mine called and he said, Randall, I am serving as interim pastor at the Fairmont Baptist Church, and I've got to be out. I wonder if you'd preach for me this Sunday. I said, you just tell me how to get there and I'll be on my way. I preached that day and I went back and preached again. It would be 2 more weeks until the committee would come and hear me. And then we would do business. But when I walked into that church, I knew I was where God wanted me to be. For by faith, I had appropriated those things that didn't exist as though they already
were. And brothers and sisters, if under God you can get a hold of this,
I want you to know your life can never be the same. For you'll begin to see the groceries on your table by the hand of God, by faith. You'll see the gas flowing into your tank by the hand of God, through faith. You'll see your family clothes and every other thing about your life as a work of God, and by faith be claimed as your very own. Some of you here tonight, you're standing just on the edge. You know God, and He's asking you to step over and to gain something more. He's encouraging you to take another step, just to reach out and say, God, I for years have believed, but today I want to come to a new experience. I want more than I've ever had. And when you take that first step of faith, when you walk through that first door by faith, God will open another, and another, for you. But He'll never open one out yonder until you first go through this one. He found salvation by faith. The blessings of God are appropriated by faith. And the material and other wonders coming to our life all come by faith. The just shall live. How? By faith. Let's pray.